in our study, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. For they verily, that is our human fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That translation in the King James almost sounds like our human fathers were sadists. They got pleasure from using whatever implement was used. In our cases, we grew up, it was a razor strap. I never did ask Daniel if he had experience with a razor strap or not, but I know Dale and I did. And my dad would not use it on Donna, though we thought he should more often, in that matter. But this thing of pleasure in bringing discipline. How many times have people heard, it hurts me more than it hurts you?
I never.
Nobody ever. But it was pretty much common fodder from father in that matter. Because our human fathers disciplined us, we have a problem with the translation of a Greek word. And so the idea of pleasure really almost sounds like was a sadistic kind of thing. And they got pleasure from throttling a kid. And we'll see as we get into this, it doesn't have that idea. It's something that the word pleasure isn't there. It's a word that means, the verb means to count something to be best or good, to consider it, have the opinion that it was a good thing. I think every father that loves his child will administer some kind of discipline as best he can because he doesn't want the kid to have to learn it after they're out of the home. If a child has learned something at home, it will affect the way that they live their lives and may save them some major headaches. And so if a good father looks at that in that way, and we try to do what's best in our opinion, and it may not really be the best, but it just be the fact we tend to discipline as the way we were disciplined. And we're reminded of that. But we have a contrast here between our Heavenly Father and human fathers. We did it the best we could imagine. Whereas God the Father does it because he knows how to profit a believer so that he can live in his position in Christ. That's what I said. So he can live in his position in Christ. It's interesting, Hebrews does not say a lot about in Christ truth. But it's there, and it's here. Because what does it say here when we talk about it? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Holiness is part of our position and possessions in Christ. In other words, divine chastening should help us to live better in our position when we understand it. And so when divine discipline takes place, all it's doing is enforcing the possibility of living in our position in Christ as we ought to, and using the possession of sanctification. And when it talks about holiness, we'll come to that. Last week, we took the time to isolate on one word, and that's the word grief. I hope that it was instructive. I had the outline from last week and last week's bulletin in my briefcase. If you're interested, it went out last night. We talked about grief. And the fact that grief, in all of its uses, in over 40 uses, is only used 9 times of grief when someone dies or says they're going to die. We think about grief as something that is always to do with death. Isn't it kind of interesting? I drive by sometimes, depending on where I am, I drive by the local mortuary often. And it's interesting how my mind tends to think of grief and loss, as it were, on it. When we walk, I think that Feeton used to put an American flag out when they were going to have a service. Now I think they do it every day. So when I walk, I happen to walk by there every day, or almost. And so what do I look for? I want to find out where the hearse is, as to whether there's a service. If it's still in their shelter area in the back, they're probably not going to have a cemetery service in that matter, I know. But I think of all the grief that has been experienced in that building. And all of the grief that I have been through with myself, with my family, and with other people in that building. Leading services in that mortuary, I have had service for believers. I have had services for unbelievers. And grief is always there in that way. But you know, in the New Testament, we almost would think grief is all over the place. It's only 9 times when, and most of that's when Christ said, I'm going to die, and his disciples fell apart. They grieve. They don't want him. And you notice every time, or a number of times when we mentioned this in passing last week, when Christ predicted that he was going to die and raise again, what did they get hung up on? He was going to die. They got hung up on that. They had no concept of resurrection, because no one had been raised permanently forever. And even when he had said that to them on occasion later after Lazarus' resuscitation, they didn't even think about it. If he's going to die, we're going to be losing him. And they were concerned. Chastening or discipline is not that which produces joy on the part of the recipient. Not for at the time, but it produces what? Grief. And that's the idea of grief. Being filled with sorrow because the correction that needs to be done sometimes really hurts. Because how in the world can you be set apart to God and trying to live totally in the world system like one of the people of the world system? And God's trying to get your attention. And that happens. And you can, we'll see it here. You have an emphasis on an aspect of our position here. And then what happens when we look at this as a result of discipline? We have the production of fruit of righteousness. That sounds like position again, doesn't it? Our righteousness that is in Christ produces a fruit. And if you're not disciplined, you're not often willing to be where you can be producing the fruit that shows the righteousness of God. This is not a billboard. It's a human life. That is righteousness. I am well reminded of the bee bulletin cover. We are to be witnesses, that is life witnesses, and have that opportunity. And it's rather interesting. He uses the word exercised. I'm beginning to think maybe we ought to look at discipline as divine discipline as rather than a trip to the woodshed, but rather a trip to the gym, where we are exercised so that we can get in shape, so that we can live in our position the way we ought to. And that's just off of this Greek verb that we have at the end of verse 11 in that matter. Verses 12 and 13 tell us something about some of the results of God's discipline. Sometimes it can be physical. And it's rather interesting, he uses three descriptions in these two verses, and you have hands that hang down from weakness. We have knees that are paralyzed. And the AV translates it feeble. It's the word from which we get our word paralyzed. Knees that are paralyzed. Isn't it interesting how many knee issues have passed through our assembly and our friends? I told you about the event in Woodburn when we had three ladies there in the circle and they pulled their pant legs up above their knees to compare their scars. And so here they were comparing their scars. Laura and Kathy and Julie, and Julie Sanders. And they were comparing their scars and I'm standing there and I didn't know what to do. It was just weird. You have three with one leg bared ladies standing there talking about it like it's, you know, anyway. But the knee can be paralyzed. Obviously that word means more than just that in that. And then you have one who is lame. I mean, he said, be careful of your feet. Straighten the ways of your feet. The word straighten, orthopedic surgeons are supposed to straighten things out. That's what orthopedics are. That comes from this Greek word. And the ways for your feet. I have to be semi-authority on feet and walking and tripping. And when the ways aren't smooth, I carry, now I just carry one trekking pole. I don't carry two anymore. I do one. It's too much of a pain to, I don't use it most of the time. But it's my downtown Forest Grove sidewalk trekking pole. And I use it from, well, now I'm using it 1 to 3 blocks. That means I've got more nerve than some of the others not to use it. But you know the reason that I use it in that? It's not because of the cracks in the sidewalk so much, because the city's been working on trying to correct a little of that. But it's the unevenness of an old section of the sidewalks where it tilts and ripples and I, you know, it's no fun getting old when you feel the ripples in the sidewalk and wonder about your stability on that. And the reason for that is because you don't want to be turned out of the way. You don't want to fall down. You don't want to change your direction because the way is too difficult. And he says, rather be healed. I like the passive voice at the end of 13 with that idea. And so it's interesting when we deal with this, we're dealing, and my title reflects it more than my outline, and that is holiness and righteousness as the results of divine discipline. That is, it's enabling us to live in light of our position in Christ and our possessions in Christ. And so discipline gives us that privilege of saying, I can't do it on my own. I can't handle it. And you notice those two things, people think they're holy. I am reading a book. I'm always reading a book. I'm reading a book about snake handlers in those churches, those holiness churches in the South. It's rather interesting. They don't advertise how many people die from snake bites. The reason they don't advertise is because it would cause, I mean, they lose members because of it. I'm thankful we don't lose members because of snake bites on it. And they do the, I mean, it's really an interesting, their approach, you know. We handle serpents, you know, the word serpent because it's in the King James. And some of them will have boxes and aquariums full of poisonous serpents. And in the South, what do you have? A wide variety of rattlesnakes, copperheads, and water moccasins. And so some of those churches will have 20 or 30 of those snakes in their services, and they go and handle these reptiles that are not, they have their venom on it. And it's interesting, this book started because a preacher was having problems with his wife in one of those churches. And he pulled out his pistol when they were home and took her out to the shed and made her put her hand in a container full of snakes. And natural, she got bit. He did it twice. He was trying to kill her. And he ended up in prison for the rest of his life. And that started things about these snake handlers. You know, crazy, crazy world in that matter. But when we understand some of these people do crazy things in order to prove their righteousness and their faith. There's a word I didn't mention in the introductory material, and that's the word that is the peaceable fruit. Peace. There's another link. Not only in our position, but this involves the production of the part of the fruit of the Spirit and other parts is beside peace. And there, and this matter of peace. We will see that in verse 14 where it says, pursue peace. So you see, there's some very interesting links, a link between position and how it activates the part of the fruit of the Spirit. And the word peace is important in here. Chastening should produce peace and give us an opportunity to pursue it, and that's next week, Lord willing. So, let's go on verse 10. I'm not going to talk a lot of grammar. I will cover some, but I'm going to cover quickly because of time. And that is, in verse 10, it says, for verily, for a few days, they chastened us after their own pleasure. It was their good opinion, is what it actually says. The word here, they thought it was good. It was what they considered best. There is no word best. There is no word good. It was what their opinion was. And it was what they considered to be the best opinion that they could have concerning the circumstance. And so when they disciplined, it was done because they thought it was best to discipline in the way they did. And so it's not knocking these fathers as being sadistic disciplinarians, it's rather saying they did the best they could. And we all know stories. You know, when you've grown up with kids and you've hung out with kids, you understood that there were different levels of discipline on the part of the parents, especially the father. There were times I thought of some of the kids in our neighborhood that their father certainly didn't love them because he didn't discipline them and they needed it. And it showed when you played with them on the athletic field. Then sometimes there were kids that were overtly disciplined and they get the tar beat out of them. And sometimes the fathers had the ability to break the spirit of a kid. So they didn't have the desire to live a normal life. And so this matter of discipline, by they were training their children to be what they wanted them to be. And in some places, they did a better job. Some places they didn't. And we understand that. That's just the reality of it all. But for our benefit, and we have some Mendez in here. I'm not going to talk about them more than to say on one hand and then on the other hand. It's in my translation. It's and I mentioned it in the notes, sort of. And so they did this for a few days. And when they were de-chastening, they were to be consistent. They were, it's an imperfect verb. They continually chastened according to what was their best opinion. The definition of that word, dakeo, is a word to be of an opinion, to think, to suppose, to consider, to seem. And here it has the idea of seem, that it seems to be best or be good. And so they did it with that intention in this matter. But on the other hand, God the Father, and we see him identified in verse 9 as the Father of spirits. Okay, if you're looking at my notes, B1, it should cross out verses and put verse 9 instead, so you'll have it accurately. I don't know how I got verses there, but I did. But in verse 9, he says, Father of spirits. And so, on the other hand, the Father disciplines with the purpose, and we have some ellipses, and I have it in my translation, is for our profit. It's for our benefit. He disciplines for our profit. With that purpose, you have an interesting preposition. The word profit is a present tense. It's continually profiting. The word profit has the idea of being advantageous to us. Discipline should produce something that is profitable or for our advantage. And that's the purpose. And what Father does, he has a purpose infinity and says, is so that we might be partaking. That is, the idea of partaking is take with. So partake is a good term. Of his holiness. Position. We think of our position in Christ. He is holy. But his holiness is exactly the holiness of the Father as an attribute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, this is identified with our position in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's always easier, if I can ever get my fingers on them. In 1:2 it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, unto them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. In Christ Jesus, we are sanctified. We are holy. The word sanctified is the word for holy. I think we need to be wise in the use of the word sanctify. I think sanctify has probably been given a little bit of a spin that it shouldn't have been given. But it means to be set apart. Simply to be set apart. In Christ, you can't get any more set apart than you are there. And you're participating in the Father's holiness. And when you're disciplined, you should get back to your position. Back to in Christ truth. Back to living in light of that and being conformed to it. And that's the only way you're going to have the stimulation which will activate your regeneration or your new birth. And so that's why you have the fruit of the Spirit. You have peace here twice in the context in that matter. And so it's his holiness. Verse 30 is you have holiness in 1 Corinthians 1. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, made unto us wisdom, even righteousness and sanctification and redemption, three elements of our position in Christ. And so you have sanctification, that thing of holiness. And so divine discipline emphasizes something that makes a big difference in how we relate to this world. We're set apart from this world. We're set apart from the behaviors that those who are of this world have, because God has given us something better. It sounds like Hebrews. Definitely has given us something better. Discipline isn't pleasant. This is certain, no matter what. And it's especially true when you're being disciplined. You think of it and you want to grieve, whether it hurts physically or not. I was reading about a football coach, late 90s, who used a paddle to enforce family discipline because he wanted the football team to be a family. And he would use a paddle. And some occasions, I've often wondered what happened, because it takes me back to my high school days. And how the paddle was a part of the coach's locker room. And it was not for so much the players on the team, but for the behavior of those who are in physical education. And you would use it once in a while, and it became a public exhibition. You know, if you're in the gym or out on the field, go get the paddle. And the coach would take that paddle, and he could swing a paddle. And I told you about the kid that a little bit of a loud mouth, not the brightest knife in the drawer. And he made all this, and he got the paddle, and he was making a big scene. And I think he just teed the coach off. And it was in the gym. Grab your ankles. One swat. That was a home run. The coach swung on him. You could hear it all over the gym. And he hit that kid so hard, he drove him halfway across the gym. He just running as fast as he could. And of course, he didn't have hands to control his balance. They were on the other end of his body. And in the locker room, we saw the imprint of the paddle. And it was a big blister with holes in it. And we thought it was wonderful. That kid deserved every bit of it. It's awful that I remember things like that. You would too, I think. Okay, let's look at the next verse. Now chastening is, it doesn't seem joke for joy. Now I talked about this fact last week, that discipline is for the present, and that word present is a participle. It's a neuter participle. Existing now, it's to be alongside, it in time, it does not seem to be joy. It doesn't say joyous. It uses a noun. There's no joy in Mudville when you have had discipline. It's not joyous. It doesn't, your opinion of it is not that this is a joyful thing, but discipline is what? Grief. Another noun. They made them both look at like adverbs, and they're actually nouns. It's grief. And we talked about this last week. It's grief. It makes you sorrowful. And we went through all of those definitions of the possibilities. Nevertheless, let's do it more, a little bit more accurately. Later, on the other hand, it becomes or gives back or repays the fruit of righteousness. That is, there's a benefit to discipline, and it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It should bring righteous behavior, which will link to a part of the fruit of the Spirit. What I think of whenever I see this word peace, I do what some of us tend to do, and I look way back, many, many years ago. And I don't know that I had much peace after my dad disciplined me. There's no peace there, but when God does it, he wants to see the peaceable fruit produced of righteousness. That is part of your position again. In Christ, you have the righteousness of Christ. You don't match up with it. You probably deserve a swat or two, as it were. Because when you don't match up to his righteousness, you are defaming what he has provided for you by his cross work. And so it gives us this peaceable fruit of righteousness. Do I need to go? Let's do it. I'll take the time. 2 Corinthians 5:21, let's be reminded that righteousness is because we are in Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 21 is one of the prominent verses, but we'll look at all three of the keys in 5 and, whoops, 2nd works better than 1st. Okay. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, or come into being in the righteousness of God in him. See, in him. The righteousness of God in him, that is in Christ. I'm not going to go back to 1 Corinthians 1:30, because it was in that list of those three elements of position. But I do want to go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And it's another, it's interesting, it ties right into our position in all three of these passages that I mentioned. So that is 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of faith, which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So this thing of righteousness, you see, there's some position in here that's important. Paul hasn't forgotten position. I've read people say, oh, this isn't Paul because he doesn't write that way. No, he's not writing within Christ like he does in domination to other churches, but it's in here and it's important. And so the idea of this thing of righteousness to those who have been exercised, the word exercise, our word gymnos or gym, it comes from this, gymnasium. It's interesting, the history of the word, that is, gymnos is a word that means naked. And gymnos meant, it was in the Greek games and in the Roman, you went to a school where you had a philosopher who was the instructor, and you were instructed in the wisdom of the day, and you were exercised in the realm of athletics. And so they often participated in their athletic contest in their birthday suits. Now, by that, if you look at some of the paintings that took place, it seems rather interesting when you see paintings of wrestling matches. You see two naked men wrestling. In races, often you will see naked runners, because they're not obstructed by clothing. And you say, obstructed? Well, they weren't wearing BDBs. BDBs, isn't it? Okay. BDBs in lexicon. They weren't wearing athletic shorts. They were wearing togas. Can you imagine running with a toga, having to try to keep it on and have it drop almost to your ankles? It's going to be an impediment to any progress in a race. And so it was smart to run without clothing. And they understood that. So they called the place where they exercised a gymnasium, a place of naked exercise. Now, if you did that today, someone would come arrest you. But that was exactly what they did in the day. This thing of being exercised, they're in a state of someone else exercising them. They had someone calling the moves. They had a trainer in whatever field it was that called the mechanisms for getting the exercise to be most efficient. I am continually, I think, and intrigued in my daughter. She exercises diligently. She has a Peloton. And so that's going to be live TV on your machine while there is a trainer that's exercising people all over the country. And they ride and all kinds of, she loves it because they went back to New York after, what was it, her 1,000th ride. She went back there so she could be called out by a trainer because it was kind of a reward. And they actually did it in the place they actually produced that. And she does that on a regular basis, in spite of a bad back on it. But anyway, but that exercise, the exercise of discipline. And she loves it. It's funny. She competes with guys because guys compete with favor. I mean, they all compete together. And so she doesn't know where they're from sometimes or anything, but she gets more time and more whatever on it with, and she would say, Dad, there's this guy, I passed him up now. And oh boy, that poor guy's pride, he just, you know. But that exercise on that, and it's always interesting. Discipline, exercise. Discipline exercises the believer to do better and to relate to who he is and who she is in Christ. And that's what makes the difference. And so when we get to verse 12, let's see, exercises, being exercised, it means it's a perfect tense verb, completed action, state of being. Wherefore, one of those wherefores, because of the previously mentioned discipline, he says, lift up the hands which hang down. The ones that are, what do I want to say? I mean, the hang down idea is not a bad idea. It's the idea of being wearied. They are so tired they can't be lifted easily. Interesting when you think of basic training in the military and what people go through in basic training. I continue to read the stories of Medal of Honor winners. Whoops, I've got to get that out of my vocabulary. Medal of Honor recipients. They do not like to be called winners. They receive the Medal of Honor because there were a whole lot more people they felt deserved it as well. And so they don't like to say they won this contest. No, they didn't. They received it for their action. My son kept me the other night to watch that movie. I don't know how long it's been out for that Medal of Honor Seventh-day Adventist guy. He was a conscientious objector, and in that he would not use a gun, and he would not, he honored the Sabbath, and determined he joined the army because he wanted to serve his country, and the recruiter told him he didn't have to carry a gun, that he could become a medic, and that he didn't have to do Saturday exercises. And so he went in. I don't know how accurate the movie was, but I read the account of what he did. It's kind of funny. He was almost proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I mean, it was almost in your face sometimes, I think, from what I read. But anyway, he got down on one of those Pacific islands with the Japanese, and they shot our troops up several times, and he was up. He had to climb a cliff, and he climbed up there. He went through all of the exercises to be a combat infantryman, and yet he was just a medic. Just a medic. They had cargo nets up this cliff. And the movie probably represented that fairly well. The troops had to climb up, and he was with his group, and he went up as a medic. And the Japanese kind of blew into pieces partway up, and they went back, came back a second time he was up there. And then the Japanese were all in holes and caves and all of that. And he was in good enough shape as a conscientious objector medic to go and be hauling people around that had been shot and treating them and everything else. He's the only conscientious objector to have won a Medal of Honor, been awarded a Medal of Honor. The only one. What did he do? The Japanese drove him off of the peak of that island, and what was he doing? He was finding men that were left shot, and he was doing everything he could. He was carrying wounded, and he found he had a long rope, and he wrapped it around some kind of an anchor, probably a tree. It showed it that way in the movie, and he would put it around the waist, tie a knot around the waist of a guy, and lower him down. And they realized somebody was lowering wounded men, one after another, under enemy fire. And he ended up, when he went down, he went down on the rope and carried another soldier down, which was number 76. He had that kind of strength because he had exercised, and it was something that was interesting because that exercise paid off. They couldn't believe this guy that packed a Bible would stay and save so many lives. Some of them died, but most of them were saved because he single-handedly brought them down over the cargo net. And when he came down, the Japs were right behind him. See, when you listen to you see their record, you go back to your early childhood. We always called them Japs then. And he came down. They were trying to shoot him as he came down, and the guys on the ground realized what was happening, fired back. And so he was able to get down successfully. And he came out with hardly a scratch. And, of course, I read his story, and he said, as he was looking for, he heard guys, and he was trying to find guys, and he was so tired, he'd say, "One more, Lord, one more, Lord." And there were several more that came down. Exercised. Discipline exercises and makes you better in the physical realm, but discipline in the realm of chastening in the life of a believer by God the Father makes you better. And you become a person who is able to what? Keep his hands agile, keep his knees from being paralyzed, and to keep from becoming lame in his life. It's interesting. You see why I couldn't break between 12 and 13, because you have the problem with hands, knees, and tracks or feet. And so the discipline can affect all of those items. That involves physical activity. Don't let that overcome you. One more. Don't let that because of discipline. Go ahead and not be discouraged by it. God doesn't send discipline to discourage his saints. He sends discipline to make them better and to encourage them. And so when it happens, like I've said over and over, and I was writing it or reading it last night before I sent the synopsis out, and I thought, did I make sense? And when God chastens you, God disciplines you, you know that he is taking you to the gym. See, I got it this time. Taking you to the gym. And he's exercising you. You know that. Not just because you had a cold or because you broke a finger. If God is disciplining you, you know that this is what God does to you and that you deserve it. I've thought so often, I've heard people say, oh, he's being disciplined. And it's judgmental. It's unrighteous. Sometimes it's clear. But I'm trying to be very careful with what I have to say. When I may think somebody's being disciplined, but unless I know for sure, I'm not going to say it. Because that's inferring they're not living the spiritual life the way you want them to. And so you think that God needs to whip them. But no. They will know. They will know. I've gotten tired of hearing that when somebody will say, somebody's got a problem. Oh, God's disciplining them. They haven't been in church enough. They're being disciplined. And this about discipline. Don't be judgmental about it. You know, who knows? And you know what I'm going to say. I know who knows. And I don't need to know. You know, I don't need to know at all. If I'm a pastor and relating to somebody who's being disciplined, God will let me know. And if he wants to use me in that matter, he will let me know. But I don't need to know. Sometimes I've seen pastors who have thought that this was important to them. Oh, this person's being disciplined, and the reason they have whatever they have, and they may be in hospice, which means it's considered terminal, and they're saying it's divine discipline. Be careful. Because I've seen them do that and knew that it was for something else. I mean, even if somebody's life ended, it wasn't discipline from God in the matter. It was rather to do something else. I always thought it was interesting how sometimes God uses things that people identify as discipline as a means of getting somebody else saved. Ever see that? I think I've seen it more than once. But through a death of someone, not discipline, but through their death, someone else has received eternal life. That's good. Very good. When we understand it. I have seen that happen, and I have seen people whose lives have been changed who were believers when someone died because they decided to get serious about their faith. That's good. It wasn't discipline on the part of the other one, but it was a way to get attention to somebody that was incorrigible, maybe. That happens. And so we need to remember that in this. We're not out of the discipline section here, but we're stepping out of it in a sense, because when we come to verse 14, he starts with an imperative and he says, pursue or follow peace with all men. Interesting how he moves. There's a flavor of discipline down through here because there are those who can have bitterness because of discipline. Satan can take their doubt and their discouragement because they've been taken to the gym and they've been worked out. And he can make them discouraged. I can't do it. I can't do it. God's not treating me right. Whereas he's done it perfectly. and we need to remember that. So I am not a great fan of preaching on chastening, because I know God knows what he's doing. I didn't preach Hebrews because I wanted to preach the chastening chapter or verses here. You know, I mean, I've known pastors that would do that, teach the whole of Hebrews just so they can get this little section in that matter. But it's here in the book, and it's important. And I trust we are better educated in our the matter of how God disciplines. And it's he does it in a very practical way in here, comparing it with human discipline. And so I trust as we've gone along, it's been a benefit. We're going to continue the context. We are almost, or right at, halfway through the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And there's a lot more to come. 13 is just as good. And I decided the other day I'm not going to preach 14. Because there aren't 14. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God as it's presented. We're thankful it's truth that we need to know. You didn't put it in here by accident just so it'd be sitting on the shelf somewhere for someone to read. But it's there so we can understand it. Some will go over it in a cursory manner, miss most of it. Others will be more careful and be more detailed and learn from it. And that'll affect the way they live. That's what your word's about. Because it's alive and it's powerful. And we appreciate the privilege of sharing it in Christ's name. Amen.